the carols of Christmas are great, both new and old. We sing while shepherds watch their flocks by night. That's one of the old ones that we love. And the third verse says, to you in David's town this day is born of David's line, the Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign. I'd like to continue today with a sermon series on David and tie it into Christmas. And it's actually perfect timing with where I was in the progression. Then I have to twist things to make this work. So this will be sermon 6. We've talked about his youth, when he was chosen and anointed to be king, his battle with Goliath, his friendship with Jonathan, his years in the wilderness, and finally last time when he was made king over united Israel. So he's about 37 years old now. He only lives to the age of 70, so we're more than halfway through. I know some of you are happy about that. The title for this message is Jesus Christ, the Son of David. And it's actually taken from the very first verse of the New Testament, which says, Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Jesus Christ, the Son of David. The text will be 2 Samuel chapter 7. That's page 278 in the Pew Bible. And the theme is that God's promises to David are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So before we read the Bible together, let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful that as we dig deeply into it, we often see a profound meaning that escapes initial attention. And Lord, we're thankful that in your word from beginning to end, we see Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, whose coming to earth we celebrate at this time of year. Father, we pray that as we read and think about the life of David and the promises made to him, that we would understand those promises and prophecies and claim them, that Jesus Christ might be Lord of all of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 7, is often called the Davidic covenant, sometimes the royal covenant. Those of us who have studied covenants, we know that there are 5 covenants that are irrevocable in the Bible. God made covenants and he promised things forever. This is the 4th of 5. And those covenants don't replace each other, and all they do is build upon each other. And so this builds upon the previous, and it culminates in the last covenant, which is the new covenant, which is the New Testament, which is Jesus Christ. This chapter then, as the royal covenant, is really one of the highlights of the Old Testament. There's probably over 40 Bible passages that refer back to this chapter. And so it is key. And if you want a deep understanding of the scriptures, which is very enriching, then you will see in this chapter God's sovereign plan of salvation. As Augustine said, that the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. We see here some hidden truths that are just wonderful. So let's read this chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 7, together, King James Version, and it reads, and it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains, or a tent. And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, or pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision. So did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God besides thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible," or wonderful actually, "for thy land, before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hast thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true. And thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant, Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. And may God bless the reading of his word. In verses 1 through 3, we see David's conviction. The Bible says that the Lord has given him rest. And so he wasn't at war with the surrounding countries. He had a time of rest. And he was sitting in his house. He had a beautiful palace. It was made of cedar. Remember, the king of Tyre had sent cedars to help him build and was his close friend. So while he's sitting in his house and at rest, it comes to mind, you know, I have this beautiful home, but the Ark of God is just sitting in a tent. I find it so interesting that here's this powerful king in a beautiful home, and he's at rest. And what does he think about? He thinks about, what can I do for God? When we ask the question, why is David considered a man after God's own heart, we get some of the answer there. That when he had the time, he thought about, what can I do for God? Though he was the powerful and rich king, and he could have said, I think I'll take it easy, I finally have some rest. Or, I wonder what I can do that would be pleasurable. He thinks about, what can I do for God? And it just seems to me that sometimes we, when we have rest or when we have opportunity, do we say, boy, what can I do for God? Or do we say, I wonder how little I can do for God and still be pleasing to Him? Or we might even say, I wonder what God can do for me. This great God, what can He do for me? David wanted to do something for God. So he called Nathan, the prophet. This is the first mention in the Bible of the prophet Nathan. And he shared his plans. I'd like to build a house for God. And Nathan, without consulting God, said, go do all that is in your heart. It was a mistake on Nathan's part. But here we see then in these verses David's conviction to do something for God, to build a temple. In verses 4 through 11a, then, we see God's correction of David. That very night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Before David could put his plans into motion, God corrects him. And he basically says, you want to build me a house? I've not asked for that. It's not something that I require. In fact, I'm going to build a house for you. You know, God's not rebuking him strongly here. He calls him in verse 5. It's very interesting. He says, go and tell, he tells Nathan, go and tell my servant David. We should note that title for David, my servant. It's actually a small number of people in the Bible who are called the servant of God. Abraham, Moses, Job, David here, the prophets, Christ, and just a few others are called God's servant. And is there a better title that any of us could be given than to be called by God, His servant? So this is not a strong rebuke. This is God correcting David's conviction or the intention of his heart by saying, no, 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 you're not going to do that for me. He said, I've not asked for it. Elsewhere in the Bible, we read that God cannot be contained within a temple and within a house anyhow. As we look at these verses, it's quite interesting. Let's look at verse 9, where God says, I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest. I've been with you wherever you've gone, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight. and have made thee a great name. Let's just take a moment and pause and reflect about some of the past messages that I've had on this subject. The messages about his youth and all of his troubles there. Here's God saying, I was with you the whole time. David's 37 years old, and God's revealing through the prophet Nathan, I was with you when you were in your youth. I was with you when you fought the giant Goliath. I was with you when Saul tried to kill you with his spear. I was with you when you fled and were in the wilderness, when you were in the cave, when you were hungry, when you were cold, when you were tired, when you were scared for your life. All the way, I was with you. All the way, he's with us. When we look back on our lives, we can say, Jesus led me all the way. Step by step, each passing day, I will tell the angels, as I lay my burdens down, Jesus led me all the way. Have faith that God is with you when you're facing difficult times. Because here God says, I was with you that whole time. So we see God correcting David here. And at the end, verse 11a, he says that I've given you this rest. The third part then of this chapter is then God's covenant, the royal covenant. It begins in 11a and goes through verse 17. These are some of the most important words in the Bible. These are everlasting and eternal, and we need to understand those. You know, many of the prophecies in the Bible have a dual fulfillment. There was an immediate or a temporal fulfillment, and there was a longer lasting sort of eternal or permanent one. So a prophecy applied to that right then and there, but then it had a long-term overarching promise as well. And that's certainly true of this one here, because these promises that God is making through Nathan to David, of course, had an immediate and temporal fulfillment in David's life and in the kingdom of Israel. But much more importantly, there's an overarching, eternal, messianic fulfillment of these. The first thing is when verse 11b, where it says, the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. You were going to build me a house. You're going to take stone and whatever else, cedars, and make me a house. I'm going to make you a house. But we're not talking about brick and mortar here. We're talking about a house. We're talking about your family. We're talking about a lineage. Verse 12, when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee. You know, Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin, and Saul is no longer the king. David's of the tribe of Judah. And here God is saying, out of this tribe, out of the tribe of Judah, it's going to be your seed, your progeny, your offspring. I'm promising. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, verse 13. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And we know Solomon, of course, built a temple. Solomon, his son. I will be his father. He will be my son. The promise of God to be with the kings of Israel and of Judah. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. You know, if these kings do sin, I'm going to correct them. But there will be somebody from your line on the throne. Right? Because verse 15 says, but my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. So Saul, he didn't follow the ways of God, and the kingdom was taken away from him. David, if you and your descendants do not follow my ways, I will correct them, but I won't remove my mercy. There will be somebody on the throne. Verse 16, thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And so there we have this Davidic covenant, this royal covenant from God that David, of your seed, from your body, forever, somebody's going to be on the throne. And even if there's a period where there's correction because of sin, I will be merciful forever. Somebody from the line of David will be the king. That was the immediate and the temporal fulfillment, right? Because as we read past 2 Samuel 7, we can see the descendants of David and his line all the way through to the end of the kingdom of Judah when Babylon destroyed that. But I'd like to focus on the eternal covenant that's found here. The second prophecy, the more important one, which is, of course, about Jesus Christ, he who we sing about at this time of year. And so what I'd like to do is to run through some prophecies in the Old Testament and New Testament. If you want to write these down and go back and study them later, that'd be great. If you want to follow along in your Bible, that would be good too. I'm going to flip to them. I should be using the overhead, you know, and that would be so helpful. The thing is, I'm like a procrastinator, so it's Sunday morning, I'm pulling this together, and it's like, I don't have time for that. So, I'm sorry about that, but the first one we're going to go to, and by the way, there's literally hundreds. I just tried to pick out some the ones that I thought were like the most meaningful. Genesis 49, verses 8 through 10. So the first Genesis 49, 8 through 10. I'm going to go quickly, because I got a lot of them that I want to cover. But here we have Jacob. Remember, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's getting ready to die. He's on his deathbed, and he calls his sons, the 12 sons, and he's going to bless them. And these are the 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel, including Judah. So here's his blessing to Judah. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Those verses are a sermon by themselves, but I'll just say real quickly here. It's talking about your brethren are going to praise you. Your children's children are going to bow down. So of any of the tribes, they're going to praise you. And that is a reference to Christ, right? We only praise God. We don't praise men. And then in verse 9, Judah's like a lion. What is another name for Christ? The lion of the tribe of Judah? It says the scepter. We know what a scepter is, right? It's what a king holds, that when they give the law, they use a scepter, like a staff. It says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. The scepter will not depart. Judah will reign forever. Of the tribe of Judah will be he who gives the law. So there we have it, way back in Genesis 49. This speaks nothing of David, but it's of the tribe of Judah, right? The next one I wanted to touch on, just because it's so unusual, Numbers 24. So here a few books later, Numbers 24, and we remember this story, right? Where Balak, he was the king of the Moabites, and he was worried about Israel, so he hired the prophet Balaam to come and curse Israel. So this is not even a prophet of Israel. He has a hired gun, a prophet, to come in and to spell doom. But instead, remember, Balaam kept blessing him. And Balak's like, what am I paying you for? You're supposed to be cursing him and you keep blessing him. So look at the blessing that Balaam gives in Numbers 24:17. He says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. and so on. When I was in high school, we sang Mendelssohn's There Shall a Star Come Out of Jacob, one of the most beautiful choral arrangements dealing with this prophecy. It's a Christmas song. It's not widely known. We never hear it on the radio. YouTube it sometime. There Shall a Star Come Out of Jacob by Mendelssohn. Referring back to this prophecy where this non-Israelite is saying that there's a king coming, not now, not close, but eventually. A scepter will rise out of Israel. Somebody's going to rule the world, and it's going to be an Israelite. And again, this is not Davidic, but it is speaking of the Jews. So then let's go to Psalm 132. This, we're going to get a little more specific because these are written about David. Psalm 132 is one of those chapters that if you'll take the time just to read these few verses, these 18 verses, you're going to say, wow, because it's so specific, speaking of Christ, but also referencing referencing David. Verse 1, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions and so forth. So I'd like to read the whole thing, but in the interest of time, I'll just look at verse 11. Psalm 132:11, obviously written sometime well after 2 Samuel. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon the throne. It can't really get any more specific than that, right? The Lord hath sworn in truth, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon the throne. There's a covenant that God's making through David that of his lineage forever will be on the throne. And that's not speaking about David. It's speaking about Christ, and we're going to see that. Psalm 89 is the other really wonderful psalm that deals with God's promises to David. This one's written by Ethan, the Ezraite. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. We know that, right? But if you go through this and start reading it, Psalm 89:3, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy thrones to all generations. See, it's referring back to the covenant. 27, I will make him my firstborn. 28, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore. My covenant shall stand. Verse 29, his seed will I make to endure forever in his throne. Verse 34, my covenant will I not break. 36, his seed shall endure forever. 37, it shall be established forever. And so on. In this psalm, I repeated these promises that forever someone would be on the throne. Promises of Christ. We can go to Isaiah. We love this verse at this time of year, right? Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. We all memorized this a few years back in Sunday afternoon singing. For unto us a child is born, right? We're familiar with this. This is part of the Messiah. I love these verses. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. So we love Isaiah 9:6, speaking of a son being born and a child being given and the government on his shoulder. And he will be of the line of David and there will be no end. Christ is of the line of David and there will be no end. That's the promise made. Just a few chapters over, Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 10. And again, read it some other time, but I'll just read the first verse and maybe a bit of the tenth. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. In verse 10, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign or signal. So these verses are talking about a rod coming out of the stem of Jesse. And we know Jesse begat David. Right, so it's Jesse's family. So there will come from Jesse a branch, but this branch will be a root of Jesse. So David's the son, but this is talking about somebody who's also the root of Jesse. Somebody who was before and somebody who was after. And Christ comes from David's line. Christ is both the root and the offspring. The root speaks of him as God, as eternal. He was before all men. The branch speaks of him as man, as the Savior. We have the divinity and the humanity, fully God, fully man, the root and the offspring of Jesse. And that's in the Bible many places about the root and offspring. Jeremiah 23 has a wonderful one. Jeremiah 33, Ezekiel 34. I'm going to skip all those just in the interest of time so that we can go from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, we see the fulfillment. We already read Matthew 1:1. What about Luke? The most famous Christmas story is the Luke version, right? So Luke chapter 1, where they're reciting the wonderful details of the birth of Jesus Christ and about the angels and all that stuff. When the angel appears to Mary, the angel Gabriel, and announces what's going to be the case to her, that as a virgin, she's going to conceive and bring forth a son. Verse 31, behold, thou shalt conceive and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Specifically, Jesus is coming, and he's going to sit on the throne of David forever. It's wonderful. It says that he'll give him the throne of David, reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom forever. The throne, the house, the kingdom is exactly what it says in 2 Samuel 7, verses 15 and 16. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. Thy throne shall be established forever. A house, speaking of his family and his offspring. A kingdom of his sovereign rule forever. And the throne of his eternal power. So Luke very specifically helps us as Christians understand that the promises made to David in 2 Samuel were really speaking about Jesus Christ. Okay, we have Acts 2. I'm just out of time here. So one last one, maybe Hebrews, or just a couple more. Hebrews 1. There's a really good one in Hebrews 1, and it can just sneak right by us if we don't like see it. In Hebrews, we don't even know who wrote Hebrews, but whoever wrote it is trying to explain that, you know, there was a mechanism set in place for a while through the law where men could be reconciled. But the whole point of that was that Jesus Christ is coming. And so the writer of Hebrews is here to establish the superiority of Christ. And so in the first chapter, the introduction says, you know, God used to speak via the prophets, but in the last days, he's speaking to us by his Son. And then he goes on to explain some things about the Son. And in verse 5, look what it says. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, you know, Christ is superior to the angels. Did God ever say to the angels, you are my son? No. Did God ever say to the angels, I will be to him a father and he will be to me a son? No. Well, where does it say in the Bible? Where did God say, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son? 2 Samuel 7. So pay attention, and you know, if this is hard to follow, think about it. But in 2 Samuel 7, 14, it says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. So there's a promise made to David that whoever sits on the throne, God will be his father, and he will be my son. And then the writer of Hebrews says, God said that about Christ. So we don't have to like figure it out for ourselves. We don't have to say, well, I think that Old Testament prophecy is talking about Christ. Hebrews says it. And so the Bible, as always, is the best interpreter of the Bible. So when we roll forward to time, Revelation 5, when things are coming to an end, that this revelation of Jesus Christ, when there's this sealed book, remember that, and no one was found worthy to open the book, you know, and to reveal what's going on, and John starts to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy. The Bible says, one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Boom, boom, boom. All the way back to Genesis 49. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David. Boom, boom, boom. All the way up to Isaiah 11. The root of David. Hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And so we find out at the end, in Revelation, when all things are going to end, that it harkens all the way back to Genesis, at the beginning, where from the start, God's plan was that from the tribe of Judah, through the line of David, the Savior would come, and he would be worthy to open this book. Last verse. Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible. The end times for sure, when things are all coming together. Verse 16 says, and it's in red in my Bible, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So again, Scripture interprets Scripture. Jesus says, I'm the root and the offspring of David. Those prophecies were written about me. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where David is promised that forever someone would be on the throne, the fulfillment of that is in Christ Jesus, some of which will still take place. So we've seen David's conviction to build a temple, God's correction that he was going to build him a house, and finally here, God's covenant, where he promised that Christ would come from his line. Lastly, then, verses 18 through 29, we have David's confession. It's basically he sits before the Lord and he prays. It's full of gratitude, humility. He's overwhelmed. He's totally submissive. He praises God. He acknowledges God's greatness. You know, at this time of the year, we can appreciate then that in studying the life of David, it points to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfills forever the promises made to David. The New Testament teaches us that both Mary and Joseph were from the line of David. They both were from the line of David. Different paths, but they were both from the line of David. And so Christ was from the line of David as well. David rejoiced at this news, and hopefully we rejoice at Christmas to know that it's not about David, it's about Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of David. The King is coming, not just the baby King, but the eternal King. I hope we're all ready for him.